Hi there. Welcome back to Greatest Hits. This is where we take some sermon series that we have preached in the past and just re-release them for you to engage with them. And I often find that sometimes just kind of revisiting some of the things that God has said or worked on through me and doing that again, like reveals some whole new things. So we're kind of grabbing some of these sermon series that really made impression on people in the past and re-releasing them for you to engage with. And so this week we start our new series called Lesser Gods. This was released originally in November of 2019. And so this whole series is about idols. It's about these good things that we turn into like the things in our life, and that we often have these things in our life that pull us away from where God is leading us, and we don't even know it's happening. We tend to think of idols as these statues in the Old Testament, but really these are everyday experiences in our life and just ways we approach the world that actually get our ladder leaning up on the wrong wall without us even knowing it. And so this is week one. That's all about unmasking idols. Like I said, it was November of 2019, November 3rd, when this first came out. And we really sort of dive into this understanding of what these idols really are. So here it is, Unmasking Idols from our Lesser Gods series. I hope you enjoy.
Good morning, everyone. How many of you used your extra hour of sleep to stay up an extra hour later? Yes. All right. You are in the same boat as I am. Wonderful. You know, I just wish they didn't do it during football season is all. All right. I want to give you a number today. And I'm wondering if you know the significance of this number. The number is 2,617. Okay, 2,617. It's a number that is relevant to every single one of us in this room. There is something that we do 2,617 times a day. Anybody know? Not breathe. Wink? Oh, no, it's not good. 2,617 times a day, according to a recent study, is how many times an iPhone user touches their phone, right? And if you're a millennial, you can double it, actually. 2,617 times a day for a total of 2 hours and 30 minutes, 2.5 hours every single day. Surprising? There was a Silicon Valley insider who recently commissioned a study on Las Vegas slot machines. And they found out that slot machines in North America make more money than the film industry and Major League Baseball combined. That's interesting, right? Even though they take a few quarters or a few dollars at a time. And what they found in this study is that even though those small amounts are all it takes, that slot machines are so addictive that over time it just really adds up, right? It's just a few quarters here. It's just a dollar here. It's just maybe a 20 if I'm feeling really lucky here. But over time, it really adds up. Now, why would somebody who works in Silicon Valley commission a study on slot machines, right? Well, the reason is because that is how they design your mobile phones. That is how they design your devices. They design them to be addictive. Because they know that these small moments, a text here, a picture here, a swipe through Facebook here, right? All of that just adds up. It adds up. And 2,617 times a day, we pull the handle on the slot machine. Now, if you're feeling a little guilty today, good, me too, right? Let me turn the screw just a little bit more as we get into this. In Psalm 16, verse 8, David says these words. He says, "I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken." Another translation says, "I have set the Lord always before me." Which, given what we just talked about, raises a question. What do you set before you all day long? Right? What do you find yourself turning to? What have you, where do you find yourself? Where do your eyes land throughout the day? All right, how you doing? I'm in this boat too, right? This is a thing I want to wrestle with today. I love how John Orberg says it like this. He says, for many of us, the greatest danger is not that we will renounce our faith. It is that we will become so distracted and rushed and preoccupied that we will settle for a mediocre version of it. We will just skim our lives instead of actually living them. That's what I want to talk about today. That's where I want to start today. And I'm not really interested in doing a whole lot of like device shaming. That's not kind of how we're going to go today. In fact, it's just the symptom of something that's much deeper at the root of who we are and how we move through the world and how we interact with God. And that's something that hardly anybody is really talking about. And I think the root of the problem has to do with an idea that you find all throughout the Bible. It's something that is referred to as idol worship. Idol worship. I know you think, like, idol worship, really? Like, that's what we're going to talk about here? Like, when we hear idol worship, we think about statues, right? We think about altars or blood sacrifice rituals. It's 2019. Why are we going to talk about that, right? It doesn't seem very relevant. And I get it. And I actually think that's part of our problem, that we think we've moved past it. We think that that concept of idol worship and idolatry is not relevant to us anymore today. And yet, at the same time, we all probably have something that is always before us that is probably not having much to do with God at all. That's an idol. And so it's those idols that actually create a train wreck in our life. It's those idols that create something that we don't even know is there until decades after it's too late. And we ask, well, how did I even get here? So that's what we're going to talk about today. That's what we're going to talk about in this series. And today we're going to do that by looking at a couple of places in the Bible. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 5, and then we're going to hang out in Exodus 20 and 32. So if you have a Bible today, bookmarks are your friend for sure. But my hope is today that we're going to leave here today reshaping our image and our understanding of idols and idolatry, before it takes us in our life today in 2019 to places we never thought it would. So that's what we're gonna do today. Let's start by opening Matthew chapter 5. And Matthew chapter 5 is what's, the beginning of it is what's known as the Sermon on the Mount. There's three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And the Sermon on the Mount is really the author, Matthew, showing us Jesus's interpretation of the law, of the Torah, of the scriptures. When Jesus was walking on the earth, you had a number of different rabbis who would have a particular way of understanding God's word. And they would share that. That would be their interpretation of it, right? And so when they look at the law, they say, this is how the law applies to us in our life. And they all kind of had their own take on it, right? And the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew telling us what Jesus's take is on the Torah, on the law. And so interestingly, if you look through Matthew chapter 5, you'll notice Jesus often uses this phrase, you have heard it said. And then he says, but I will tell you, right? So here's a couple of examples out of Matthew chapter 5. You have heard it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, or anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister is subject to judgment. And then again, in verse 27, he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And then again, in verse 38, you have heard that it was said, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. So this is really interesting to me that Jesus uses this language, right? You have heard that it was said, but I'm going to tell you something else. Because it really comes off like he doesn't care about the scripture. Like that Old Testament doesn't matter. Like forget that. Like that's old news. I've got something else. But that's not really what he's doing. If you look really closely at what he's pointing out, you'll start to see a couple of themes that are there. And the thing that Jesus is really disregarding has a lot to do with external actions. So you've heard it said, don't murder, right? Don't commit adultery, eye for an eye. That's all stuff that's happening out here. Jesus has a problem, not with the law, not with the Torah, but more of how people are using it. They're focusing mostly on these actions, these external things, what's on the outside. And really what they're doing when they do that is look for the lowest kind of bar possible. Right? So I don't know if you've ever had a child where you've tried to tell them to clean their room and they go into their room, which looks like a hurricane hit it. And then 2 minutes later, they come out and they're done. Right? And they're like, all right. And you walk in there and they've just pushed everything to the side and into the corners and just shoved it in the closet. Okay, maybe just me. I don't know. And then you get into this like, okay, I'm going to need you to hang up your shirt. Right? And then they go, okay, well, now is it clean? Well, no, I'm going to need you to make your bed. Okay, I made my bed. Now is it clean, right? No, I need your toys to go in the toy box. Okay, well, now is it clean? Well, no, that smells, so we got to deal with that, right? And over time, they wear you down, and you lose. And you're just like, I don't care anymore, just close the door, right? You're tired of arguing, it's good enough. That's what Jesus is pointing out in this conversation. That's how people are approaching God's law. What's the minimum number of things I need to do in order to be good enough? And so over time, religious leaders answered and they said, well, murder's bad. Don't do that. That goes on the list. Adultery, not okay. Fairness is really important. So if someone steals from you, they should probably get equal amount back. And over time, they're just creating this bar that says, this is how high you have to jump. And the problem with that is that's not how a relationship works. That's not how the relationship with the Creator works. And so Jesus points it out. And he says, this is not the way it goes. And you can look at all of his responses, right? In each one of these things, he says, you have heard that it was said, don't murder. And then he says, but I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Kind of raises the bar, right? And then he says, but I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart. Raises the bar. And then he says, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. And every step of the way, Jesus is making a move from external actions to inward attitudes. From action to attitude, he's making this movement from all out here saying, this is what I want to talk about. This is what the law is designed for. It's all about what's happening in your heart. They seem to want like this minimum threshold of following God, but Jesus is much more concerned about the attitudes that are growing inside of us that would lead to some of those external actions. It's never the external action that gets us in trouble. It's the attitude that drove us there in the first place. And all of this is what Jesus does throughout the Gospels. It tells this story about a God who loves us and cares for us and pursues us, but pursues the state of our hearts more than anything, our attitudes, our motivations. And so now that's where we want to start in this conversation. We want to start with where Jesus started, to say, I want us to focus on the right things when we're talking about how we find our way back to God. And he says, it's a lot about what's going on inside of us, which raises a really important question for me, because I know what's inside of me, a lot of what's inside of me, and it's not all great. So what happens? What happens when something crooked is within us and it's cultivated and it grows and expands? Where does that lead us to? When those desires and those attitudes aren't paid attention to, what happens? That's when we find ourselves in trouble. And that's exactly where we get the idea of idols and idolatry. I don't know what you think of when you hear the word idol, right? Maybe you think of a singing show that's in its like 4,000th season. I was surprised American Idol is still on, but apparently it is, right? Or maybe you just go to like some ancient statue, right? But let's go to a really familiar scripture that talks about idols and see what God has to say. This is Exodus 20. God spoke all these words and he said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. This is the beginning of what's known as the Ten Commandments. Interestingly enough, if you look what scholars have to say about Jesus in the Sermon of the Mount, they say that Matthew is writing it as if he is a new Moses giving a new set of commandments. So these things kind of match. That's just a bonus. It starts with this reminder. It's Moses giving 10 commandments, and it starts with a reminder. I'm the one who got you out of Egypt. I'm the one who intervened in your life. I'm the one who rescued you from struggle. I'm the one who set you free. It's me. So don't put any other gods in between you and me. Which is fascinating, because I don't know, if I would have asked you how many gods are in the Bible, you probably would have said one, right? But God seems to think, well, you know what? There's a lot out there. And let me tell you about the ones that people think are out there. They're not real. They haven't saved you. They haven't rescued you. It's me. I'm the one. But it seems that people ascribed themselves to lots of gods at this time, and it was pretty normal. But God's point is that all of those aren't going to do it. They're not real. They don't work. Fake gods won't give you life, right? So don't put them in between you and I. And then he goes on and says this in verse 4. He says, "So you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them." Don't put anything in between you and me that includes a statue or an image. And he says this because it's really normal for people to do this. It's not normal for us in the way that they're talking about, but for them it was. In fact, it was really commonplace in ancient Near Eastern religions to have images and statues of bulls and cows and calves that were part of their religious experience. In Egypt, in ancient Egypt, there was a bull that was the sacred god of Ptah, and emblematic of him, and so they represented him in a bull. In Canaanite literature, the chief god El is often referred to as a bull, and the storm god Baal as an ox in one of their myths. So this is really, really normal. There's artwork from Asia Minor from ancient time that shows individuals worshiping before a bull and figurines of calves that were excavated in several sites of ancient Canaan. So in other words, images and carvings were really, really common, especially of bulls and cows. It's what all the neighbors were doing in this time. And God says, if you want to be my children, then you can't do that. You can't do what everyone else is doing because what they are chasing doesn't lead to life. It leads to problems. So God says, don't let your hearts go after something that isn't true, even though everybody else is doing it. So that's what's happening. That's what's happening. Moses is on a mountain. He's having a conversation with God. God's saying, here's the law I'm giving to you. Okay? God rescues his people from slavery. And then as they start to form their identity around him, he sets up a code of conduct that will guard their hearts as they grow into his chosen people. And he goes up on a mountain and he writes down this agreement between God and his people. Number one on the list, you got to keep the main thing the main thing. You got to keep me in front of everything else. Don't put anything in between me and you. And to help you kind of remember that, here's my reminder. Don't put an image. Don't put a statue. Don't put any physical idol. None of that. Because even if everyone else is doing it, even if you think you're doing it for me, it's going to be a problem. So that's where we're starting here, right? We all got that. That's how God is setting this system up, right? Now, while all of this is happening, while Moses is up on the mountain, we read this story a few chapters later in Exodus 32. When the people saw that Moses was so long coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. He's been gone for so long, we're worried." Now, given what we just said, this already sets us up for complete failure out of the blocks, right? While they're at the mountain and God is describing the rules of the code of conduct, right? They get nervous because they can't see Moses. So they turn to his brother, Aaron, and they say, "Hey, listen, Aaron, we don't know what's up with this guy, Moses. Can you rustle up a god or two for us? It would make us feel a lot better. Everybody else is kind of doing it. So like, you know, like, could you, we got to have something, man. What do you got for us?" And then in verse two, Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what was handed to him and he made an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said to him, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterwards, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. So they say, hey, we need some gods, and he does. That's what Aaron does. Again, this is so, so natural to us. It's the most normal thing in the world for us to get caught up in what we want instead of losing sight of God himself. That's the reason. This story is the reason God makes this like number one on his list. He's like, you're going to be gone for 5 minutes and you're already going to want to put something in between you and me. Then the Lord said to Moses, go down, because your people whom you brought up out of Egypt have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I've commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant of the law in his hands. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Moses approached the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing, and his anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them into pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf the people had made and burned it in the fire. Then he ground it into powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. He said to Aaron, "What did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin?" "Don't be angry, my lord," Aaron answered. "You know how prone these people are to evil. It's their fault. They said to me, 'Make us gods who will go before us.' As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him." So I told them, "Whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off." They gave me the gold, and I threw it into the fire, and poof, out came this calf. What an interesting way for him to retell this story, right? Moses comes back. He sees what's happening. He's so upset. He breaks the tablets that God himself wrote on. This is the covenant that is to serve like a marriage covenant between God and his people, like husband and wife. And he sees they're already cheating on him. And he walks up to Aaron and he says, "What did you do? I left you in charge." He's like, "I'm sorry. I didn't know. Everyone was so upset. I was just trying to help. And out came a calf. He says it as if it came out of nowhere. He says it as if he had no control over it. I mean, the story doesn't say Aaron set about to make a calf. It doesn't say that they ask for a calf. So where does that come from? They wanted something to serve in their life as a god, something they could give themselves to. And my guess is that the most common thing around them was a calf. So they said, "I don't know, one of those. Everybody else." So of course that's what Aaron made. He didn't even think about it. The idea to create a golden calf didn't come from nowhere. It wasn't thought of in a vacuum. It came from allowing external influences to shape how they understood about God internally. And I seem to remember Jesus had some things to say about the difference between what's going on in here and what's going on out there. They were buying into what the culture was calling good instead of what God called good. So when it comes to idolatry, when it comes to the attitudes of our hearts, how much influence does the people around you, the culture around you have on shaping that? Kind of a lot. Our series that we're starting today is a series about idolatry, but it's not about golden statues and things we sacrifice animals to. It's about the attitudes of our hearts. It's about the things in our hearts that we sacrifice our lives to without even realizing it. It's about what influences those attitudes, what shapes our hearts. In fact, I wonder if you even noticed this. And in Exodus 32, when Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the people say to Aaron, "This is our God who brought us out of Egypt." Aaron doesn't say it. They start worshiping at this idol, and Aaron says, "Uh-oh, this is going the wrong way. So I need to make an altar for the Lord." And so you have both. You've got an altar for the Lord, and you've got this golden calf that's an idol. They're not doing the same thing. They don't exist to serve the same purpose. They are two different things standing in competition with one another, right? But the thing that happens in the story is that the Israelites put those things so close together that they can no longer see the difference. They put one in front of the other, and they can no longer tell the difference between God and their own heart's desire. There's still something standing in between their hearts and who God is. Honestly, the throne of your heart right now might be shared with something. And it might not be a bad thing right now. We have all kinds of things in our lives that are good, that we give energy to, that we give ourselves to. And they don't start as bad things. But God made this number one on the list because he knows. He knows what will happen. He knows that if you're putting these things close together, eventually it'll go there. Eventually you'll replace me. You will confuse these two things. You will confuse a good thing with the source of a good thing. I love the definition of idols that Tim Keller gives. He says, an idol is a good thing that has become the ultimate thing. A good thing that has become the ultimate thing. A thing that we held up high enough to say, well, now it's the most important thing. I've confused the good thing with the source of the good thing. And you might be holding close to some things in your life, and these things might not be bad, but idolatry is when we lose track of where they came from. An idol is something we give ourselves to. Maybe our time, maybe our money, maybe our desire, maybe our energy, but yet won't deliver. That's the problem. God says, these things won't deliver. That's why I don't want you to mess around with that. An idol is something that takes our sacrifice and then leaves us empty-handed. Because ultimately it keeps us from God instead of bringing us to God. Idols stand in between our life and the source of our life. They get placed so close to God that we lose track of which is which. And we mistakenly give our lives to those things with tragic results. So what's an idol then? Honestly, almost anything in your life can be. Is your kid's travel sports team an idol? I don't know, maybe. Is your career path an idol? It might be. Is your need and desire for all the people around you just to like you an idol? It might be. Your family may be an idol for you. If you find yourself sacrificing more and more to fulfill those things, if you seek to make those things, which might be good and might be fine, the thing in your life, then it's going to stand in between you and God. And we're going to spend the next few weeks in this series kind of unpacking different idols each week. That things that at first might seem really good, but for many of us have become confused with the source of a good thing. But before we can look at those idols, we have to know how we get here. We have to have this conversation today. We have to know that they are present in our life, that they're not just ancient ideas, but they matter today. And when we open our eyes to this sort of new reality, we see that there are these moments of decision we have all the time with every potential idol of, man, is this going to be about what I want? Or is this going to stand in front of who God is? It's a question about the state of our heart. It's a question about every single attitude and aspect in my life and whether it's leading me to God or keeping me from God. So today, as we begin this journey, I want to leave us with two asks, two things that I just want to ask you to do as we process this conversation, as we have unmasked kind of what this looks like in our life today. And the first ask is to just look. I mean, some of us don't stop long enough to look at what's going on in our life. But to look and explore what is in our life, what might, I don't even have to say it is, but what might have moved from a good thing to the main thing. Just to look and see what we might be chasing. What might not be delivering, but we're pursuing it anyway. Our first step is to simply kind of take a look and notice what we see. Thursday of this week, I kind of took a day to like pray and reflect a little bit. And I ended up spending just a lot of time examining my attitudes and the actions in my life and asking God to give me some ahas about that. And I had a lot. You don't get to know what they are, but I had some. things that I thought, like, maybe I'm acting as if this is normal, but it might not be okay. Maybe I'm acting and living my life with an attitude or an action that might be accepted and normal and just part of who I am, but when I look really close, might be not really what God has for me. Might be leading me away from God than towards God. And that's hard work. I got to stop and do that. It doesn't come naturally. But the more and more I do it, the more and more willing I become to face those things with God. So that's our first ask, is to look. And then the second ask is to submit, or at least be willing to submit. To consider whether or not you're willing to let something go in your life is an intentional choice, and we have to make it. To open our hands a little bit more and submit all these parts of who we are. So we have to look at them, we have to see them, but we also have to submit. We have to be willing to let some of those things go. That's sort of what we're asking for today. And as we think about that, I want to end with some scripture out of James. Some scripture out of James that I think really sets the tone for why this matters today. And this is what James says in James chapter 1. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So the things that we're talking about today might seem really small, might seem really innocuous. Right? Things that are just kind of part of our everyday culture. And maybe even our culture says, this is a good thing. This is a thing you should want and you should pursue. It might be worthwhile. But James tells us we got to be careful because it might not be true. That these are things in our lives that are just starting points. That they're seeds for something else. And the more we take advantage of not paying attention to them, the more we cultivate some space and we dig some space for them in our life, and the more we cultivate and the more we water them, James says, those things are gonna be a problem. He says, those things are gonna grow. They're not gonna grow into life. They're gonna give birth to death. And you're going to end up in a spot where you wonder, how did I even get here? I wasn't paying attention. And I've been sacrificing my life to something for so long that it grew without me even noticing. And now here I am. Over the coming weeks, we're going to explore what happens when those seeds grow and what it grows into. But today, we want to know that it's not too late. It's not too late for us to deal with something that is in our life that might have become the thing that we're putting all of our eggs in that basket. It's not too late to look and notice what's standing in between us and God. And it's not too late to say, God, I want to let go of that. I want to try to let that go in my life and open my hands. Say, God, all of me, I want you to have all of me. And this thing has been growing and I need to dig it out. That's where we start today. We look and we submit because these things, though they may be good, might be giving birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. And God says, I have so much more for you. I don't want you to chase things like everyone else. I don't want you to have anything in between you and me, because if there's nothing in between you and me, you're gonna find life. So that's where we start today. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus Christ, It's amazing how you've made us complex and unique and individual. But God, inside each and every one of us, there are things that we no longer pay attention to. There are things that we fail to notice. Things, God, that may have been good things that are growing into the thing. And so, God, today we just want to stop and we want to pause and we want to acknowledge, God, that some of those things might be keeping us from you instead of bringing us to you. We want to stop, God, and we want to notice that there are things in our life that have grown that we've unintentionally or maybe even intentionally, God, we've been cultivating, we've been watering, we've been digging and growing something that we thought was good but is now turning us away from you. So God, I pray that you would bring us back to you. You would invite us to offer ourselves, not to sacrifice ourselves to things that don't matter, but to offer ourselves to you who give life. God, so as we spend these moments together, as we leave this place today in reflecting, God, we pray that you would show up, you would open our eyes, you would help us see, and more than anything, God, you would help us submit, to open our hands, and to raise our life to you. And we praise these things in Jesus' name, amen.